and it's a pretty effective sympathy device. But actually, the days when I used to run to the pulpit are over. They're over forever, I think, in this life at least. And this morning I'll read in Matthew chapter 8, and it's nice to see you again. Bruce and I have been here since sometime last evening. We afflicted Mrs. Chambers, and we're still afflicting you, so it's nice to be with you. We rejoice in what the Lord does and in worship together and in all these remarkable privileges that God gives us. He is so good to us, it's overwhelming when you stop and think about it. And as I mentioned last week, I talked with you on these two Lord's Days about the Lord's healing ministry. I talked last Sunday about how He heals the soul absolutely, and talked in the evening about how He heals the life practically. And I shan't go back to those things. I'll say that they're over in terms of what I was speaking about. This morning I'm talking about the Lord's healing of the body. And I'm reading in Matthew chapter 8. I'll read verses 5 through 17. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's from Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 17. The healing of the body is a touchy subject, and I'm not making a play on words. Now, the body is where we feel afflictions more painfully than anything else. The afflictions of the soul are eternal, and if your soul isn't made right through trust in Jesus Christ, you will be lost forever. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you ought to do it today. If you'd like to talk with me about it after the service, I'd be happy to take that time to talk to you about it, and we can look at the Word of God together. Because the soul is eternal. The body is just here for a while. Someday there will be a resurrected body. That'll be another story, too. It won't limp and grimp around, the resurrected body won't. It won't have pains and require aspirin and all that sort of stuff. But in the meantime, we're in a shell that is temporary. It's a pretty important shell, and I don't want anybody to say anything nasty about mine. It's a pretty important shell, but it's just temporary, really. And you know, you might live to be 120 years old. That's nothing in the total picture of time. We're told that we're given 70. Sometimes we don't make it. Sometimes we live much longer than that. I've had a few friends who lived well beyond 100 years old. But whatever the case happens to be, this is just a temporary shell, but this is important to us, and this is the shell where the pain is and where the suffering is. Consequently, you'll have many people who talk about Jesus' healing of the body as if it's the only thing that really counted. But I'll tell you, no matter how good your body is, if your soul isn't right with God, you're lost. And so you have to know that your sins are forgiven, that the blood has cleansed you from them, made you right with God, before anything else can possibly be right. But the body, because it's so visible and so obvious, gets an awful lot of attention. And I want to discuss that this morning. I obviously can't discuss the whole thing. It's too big a subject, and I'm not smart enough if you gave me days and days to do it all. But I want to say some pretty pointed things about it, and this scripture starts you out in that. Here Jesus heals the centurion's servant. He said, I'll come and heal him. The centurion says, you don't have to do that. I know what authority is. Just give the word and you'll be healed. And Jesus said, I've never seen faith like that in Israel. And then he gives them this statement. He says, many of the people who belong to this kingdom don't live like that. They don't live by faith, and they'll be cast out, and others will come that will believe and come in. And then to show that he can heal when he's there too, he heals Peter's wife's mother. And then a little while later, many other people come, and they're brought to him, and he heals them in great abundance of things. What I will say this morning is that he heals the body. But I will add to that the simple phrase that he heals the body providentially. He heals the body providentially. Meaning by that, in accord with what is right in his will and what he wants us to be and what honors him, he heals the body. Today you'll have people who tell you if you had enough faith, you'd never be sick. That's crazy. I hate to smile at it, but that's crazy. It isn't a matter of not having faith at all. Sickness is the way that God takes most of us to be with himself. I like to revive the Old Testament, read about Elisha. He's sick. Elisha raised the dead, but he's sick. And the scripture says simply, he lay on the bed of which he died. You know, he was sick, that's all. And I don't mean to sound cruel about it because it's a tender subject. But there are very few people who have gone any other way than by sickness and bodily weakness. Very few. There have been a couple, but there have been very few. And the circumstances are such that even those who teach healing all the time go that way also. I could give you a list of people who have I could give you a list of people who taught healing absolutely, and I could give you the things that they died of. And none of them died from angelic interruption. None of them did. I'm not gloating over that. I'm just telling you that's the way it goes. So when you hear somebody on the radio say, well, you ought to be healed, you ought to be well if you have faith, then just don't believe that, because they make a great mistake. The Lord heals providentially. He healed a lot of people in the gospel, but all of them later died of something else. Do you understand that? He healed them in particular and wonderful ways, praise the Lord, but none of them are living yet today. Although when I was in California, there was a healer who said Lazarus was still alive in Palestine, he said. He said he met him there. He said, if you didn't believe it, you could write him a letter at the house of Mary and Martha. He said, you could write him a letter. I don't know that he claimed that Mary and Martha were still living, but he actually claimed that Lazarus was still living. But Lazarus, we know, is gone too. The Lord healed thousands and thousands of people. Praise the Lord in his grace. But those people have gone, and I'll guarantee you that very few of them were carried off by angels. They died. They died of some bodily infirmity. And the simple fact of the matter is that the Lord heals the body providentially in accord with his will, in accord with what's right with him and what's best for us too. There may be some times where we pray so hard that we get God to give us something like Israel did with the meat, and he gives us leanness to our souls. I'm not saying that never happens. I'm saying I don't think it happens often, but I think it does happen sometimes. But in this scripture, you see, Christ came and did the healing in order that they would know that what the prophets had spoken of him in Isaiah 53 were true, and that he was the true and the real Messiah. And we kind of have to get that into our minds. The healings were not so much for the temporal relief of the people as they were for establishing the reality of whom Jesus was and challenging them to believe in him. And that becomes the great thing. The result of any great healing ought to be that somebody looks up and says, praise the Lord, I believe. It often is not that, but that's what it ought to be. The concept is a difficult one to discuss because the pain and the bodily weaknesses are close to all of us. A lot of us have suffered with people who were sick for years, and some people have suffered with us and we're not even sick yet for years. But the circumstances are such that those issues are close to us and they're kind of tough on us and they're hard to discuss it. But I'm going to give you a friendly discussion of it this morning if I ever get on with it, but I'll say it many times. He heals the body providentially. Heals it providentially. And there are cases where you know the people who were tremendously ill and there was prayer and there was a great recovery. We say, praise the Lord. And there are other times there wasn't. I spoke on this recently for a men's gathering at the seminary where a bunch of community men were there. And a fellow came to me afterwards and he said, Tom, he said, have you ever prayed for a healing and gone back to your room and started to prepare a funeral? And I said, yes, I've done that. I've done that because I said I prayed for the healing in accord with the will of God, and I wasn't sure that I knew what the will of God was. And so I prepared along both lines. So we talked it in greater detail than that. He kind of rubbed his eyes. I'm too insensitive to know if he had a sick wife or child or what, but he kind of rubbed his eyes. And I said, yes, I've prayed for that. But that's because when I pray for healing, I pray in accord with the will of God. And I don't know what the will of God is a lot of times. And the will of God is obviously not to heal all the time, or there would be 9 million septuagenarians all over the place. The world, well, septuagenarians, you know, whatever, 1,000-year-olds, there would be everywhere. It obviously isn't his will. Because in the nature of sin and the ravages it's brought in the body, it's the way God takes us off to himself. You could say, well, there are people like Paul who were martyred. That's right. There are a few like that and a few in other circumstances, but the vast majority of us move through the door of heaven by passing through the door of some physical infirmity where we are. The vast majority do. So let me note three things in the background of the text. First of all, the Lord heals to establish his purposes. He heals to show who he was. You see it in verse 17 pretty emphatically. You'll see it with regard to the centurion and his servant pretty emphatically too. He heals to establish his purposes, to show that he is a divine person, to show his compassion and the love of God for people, and to teach, in a very real sense, our necessary dependence on him. His divine power is witness that he can just speak, and a person is healed who doesn't even know, as far as we know, that God is going to do it. When someone talks about the faith of the person who's sick, there's no way of knowing that the centurion servant even had the foggiest idea that the centurion had gone to see Jesus. There's no way to know it. I doubt that he did, because Roman centurions usually were not on that cozy a term with servants. I can't say because the scripture doesn't tell us, but I doubt that he did. But there are a number of other cases, like people who were already dead and were raised up by faith, like the widow's son. They certainly had no idea. The Lord demonstrated his power. He just did it, that's all. And in demonstrating that, he demonstrated the power he exercises over the forces of weakness in life. And later on in the passage in Matthew, he cast out the demons. He exercises power over nature, over life, over demonic forces. He's the great Son of God. And he healed so that people would see that divine power. That's why Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, in a predictive sense, that he will bear our sicknesses and our diseases. He will. And in some measure in life, he was touched by all the weaknesses that we're touched by and showed himself a victor over all of those things. He also works in the passage to show the compassion and love of God. I've enjoyed that thought many times. The case of the widow's son in Luke chapter 7 and around verse 12 and the verses that follow, he's the only son of a widow. They're bringing out his body. He's dead. But the Lord goes over and in compassion and love for her, brings him back to life and sets him up. And there's great rejoicing. You don't see a whole ministry devoted to just that sort of thing, but you see it from time to time. The compassion and love of God. And we read in the book of Hebrews that he's been tempted in all points like we're tempted. He knows where we suffer. He understands it. He was here. He didn't exactly have your sinus problem, but he was here. And he understands all of those weaknesses of us so that we have a throne of grace to which we can go to receive mercy and help in a time of need, Hebrews tells us, because he was here. If he had not done these miracles, we would wonder if he could. We would wonder about the power of God. We'd wonder about the love of God. But he shows us that in a powerful sense. And he teaches us dependence on himself. The disciples came back in Matthew 18. They came back. There was a fellow they couldn't heal. They couldn't get anywhere with him. And Jesus spoke roughly to them. But then he said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. In other words, he said, it's your dependence on me that gives you the power, not the strength in particular in yourself. And there are more illustrations of that in the scripture than I can possibly tell you this morning. But what the Lord does is to heal, to show that he is the Son of God. That power is his and authority is his, and he can do what in the will of God is necessary to be done. And that's what we have to remember too. He is still that same Lord. And from time to time, he performs remarkable healings in the lives of people. I've known more than one person who received medically a death sentence, but who 10 years later was running strong for God. I've known more than one person. I've known others who received, quote, the death sentence and passed into the Lord's presence. The Lord heals providentially. And the way he's worked things out in the course of life is that some of us live to be 70 and 80 and 90 and 115. Remember this lady down in the Mennonite home near Philadelphia at 113. The newspaper reporters came out to interview her at 113. Her body was pretty shot, but her mind was pretty good. And the fellow said to her, he said, what's the most important thing that ever happened in your life? Now, you'd wish she'd said something a little different, probably. But she said, well, she said, I guess the most important thing that's ever happened in my life is that I was born, because if I hadn't been born, I wouldn't have had any life, would I? I thought to myself, nice if she'd said born again. I think, just born. I thought she had the bull with the horns right there. See, if she'd never been born, she wouldn't have lived a day. So whatever the case happens to be, 113. She died a couple of years later at the age of 115 years old. For whatever the particular case happens to be, there's a matter of providence in those matters, and that's the way God has done it. Some children die when they're born. And some live to be 115 and 20. And in between that, the most of us pass out one place or another along a particular line, because that's simply the way God has been pleased to regulate things, and you ought to be glad. If he did something like the IRS, then at 35, you'd all just die right on the spot, see? And we just have a massive wake in that particular thing. I don't mean to be lighthearted about it, but I'll tell you, it's wonderful the way God does things. When we're yielded to his will, that's wonderful too. So we pray in faith when someone's sick. We pray in faith, but we pray in faith for the will of God. And we can ask for the healing of a loved one in a powerful way in the will of God. But we always look up and say, Lord, whatever will honor you the most is what we want to. And we'd certainly like to see this person healed and that particular thing helped. And God in his providence does it very, very often. It's amazing, I think. But something else shows up later on in the course of life, and the Lord says, well, in my will, your work is over, and I want you with me. It's a kind of a solemn thing, but that's the way it goes. So he heals providentially. He heals to establish his purposes, and his service is established in his ministry, and then there was a little further evidence given to them in the book of Acts, and then we were given the Bible, so that we could read the truth and know it. They didn't have the Bible, you understand, for a long time, the New Testament in particular. We could read it and know it. We could know what he did and know what he does, and we go look up to him to faith and we say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love and your power. I'm praying in faith for this particular thing. But faith means I'm praying to be obedient to you and yielded to your will, whatever that particular thing happens to be. And he took James into prison and cut his head off. But they took Peter into prison and the angels opened it and let him out. Because in the will of God, James's ministry was over. But in the will of God, Peter's ministry was just beginning. And you look and say, well, that's not the way I would do it. Probably not. You would have made a great mess of it right from the start. But that is the way God has done it. And we are kind of happy with that when we stop and think about the whole course of things. So I make that my very first thought today. That the Lord heals, in order that he might show his purposes and show who he really is. And that doesn't inhibit our prayers a bit. We pray for those that are sick. We pray earnestly and fervently for them. We pray for their healing, but we pray for their healing in the will of God. My stepfather was a tough old nut. He's been gone for a long time. You would have enjoyed knowing him. He didn't have a terribly long life. He was maybe 84, 86. I can't tell you exactly. I'm not good on my own age, let alone his. And he's been gone a long time. But he said to me, when he was relatively old, he said, if you hear that I'm sick, he said, just don't sit around having a big prayer meeting that I'll get well. He said, I've had a useful and happy life. I know the Lord. And he said, I'm thankful. He said, so if you suddenly hear that I'm really sick, he said, just ask God. He'll take me without causing a lot of people's other trouble and a bunch of stuff like that. That's what he said. And when he was 84 or 86, he couldn't have been both. I just don't remember. When he was in that particular bracket of time, he was working for my brother's business, and we heard he'd had some problems with his heart. They'd take him to the hospital. And I said to Ruth, I said, well, we'll just pray for Charlie like he wanted to pray for, that God's will would be done, and he was with the Lord in a couple of days. I couldn't help but think that God's purposes had been honored. It is not always that easy. It wasn't that he didn't love the Lord or have faith. It's just that in the providence of God, God chose to pick him up at that particular time. And that's simply the way it is. Do we not pray? No, we better pray. We're told to pray. We're urged to pray. And God does wonderful things. But the eternal life that God gives is in your soul and not in your body, although your body will be resurrected someday to be reunited to your soul and to enjoy it, but it's in your soul. And so if you sit back and say, well, pray that I'll just live here forever, live out of Greenwood Hills forever, that's a tough lot. Nobody at Greenwood Hills would want you here forever. That becomes a selfish prayer that overlooks the will and the direction of God and the blessing that God has for others through your life, too. So the second thing I'll emphasize is this. The Lord uses the weakness of the body to teach us many lessons. Hope you're with me on that. The Lord, first of all, heals to demonstrate his power and show his love. Secondly, he uses the weakness of the body to teach us many lessons. One of them is the importance of depending on him. None of us is totally self-sustaining. You can get along pretty well after a while. After you're about, well, I don't know how old you have to be. My father ran away when he was 8 years old from a foster home and lived on his own until he married my mother. He soon had another director, but it was 30 years, I think, 32 years. Well, It's a long time ago. But whatever the case is, he left the foster home when he was 8. He ran away to Cleveland. He lived on his own for the rest of his life till he married my mother 28 years later. But whatever the case happens to be, that's what he did. He was independent. Some people can be independent at 8 and can go and live on their own. He could tell you about sleeping in boxes on the streets in Cleveland and breaking into abandoned buildings. He could lecture you on that for a long time. That's what he did. But most of us couldn't have done that. I was hardly able to do that when I was 28, let alone 8. And then sooner or later, we all come to a point where we need the help of others in very large proportions. Now, I'll grant you, some people move away quickly and omit that particular thing, but even they see are not self-sufficient. The moment comes when they stop. That's all there is to it. They stop. In the providence of God, why, we just do that sort of thing. And we learn, if nothing else, that nobody can stand back and say, like Henley said, I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul. Nobody can say that, because you don't really have that capacity. Even if you shoot yourself, you don't have that capacity. Whatever the case happens to be, we need to learn our dependence on him early, and the weakness of the body teaches us that dependence in a powerful sort of way. I've known men who were enormously strong, who simply had to misplace one vertebrae and soon were as weak as kittens in lots of ways. Well, I won't elaborate on that, I don't think. But he uses the weakness of the body to teach us the brevity of life. And then another thing, which is harder to say, he uses it to teach us lessons of love and care and devotion. If no one were ever sick or suffering, we would never know much about love or care or dedication. Well, you might when they're little kids. How much can a baby thank you for giving him the milk or the bottle or changing his pants or whatever it is? Well, he can't do it at all. So for a little while, you serve people that are very little, and you serve them absolutely, and you love them. But you always kind of have it in your mind that they will grow up someday and take care of you. You're bound to get a shock on that one. But you always kind of have it in mind that that's what will happen someday. It's the debilitating factors in life that bring out love and care for us in lots of other ways. I had an aunt and uncle in Greensburg who fought all the time. When I say fought, I don't mean with their tongues. If you went by there and one of them wasn't bruised, you thought the millennium had happened, except I didn't know anything about the millennium in those days. They were rough people. She was my father's sister, and they were rough people. Went there once, and she was throwing him out of the front of the house, and he was throwing her out of the back of the house. My grandparents went. I just rode in the car. She was throwing his stuff out the front. He was throwing her stuff out the back. We didn't stay and wait and see who got thrown out finally. They were rough people. But some years ago, he suffered a debilitating stroke that left him unable to speak, unable to move hardly a muscle. For 3 years, she nursed him night and day. Night and day. I only saw them once during that period, and I didn't hear anything, so I had to listen to my grandparents, who went fairly often. And my grandmother came back once, and she said, Dosh said that Dosh was my aunt. Theodosia, what a name for a girl. But anyhow, she said to my grandmother, she said, I just hope that Grant knows that I love him. Being able to wait on him night and day was her development in love. And my grandmother said, Grant would look at her and tears would roll out of his eyes. Now, when you have a stroke, a lot of emotions go funny. But she said Grant would lay there in bed and look at Dosh and tears would roll out of his eyes. She said those 3 years brought them together, people who had fought for years, brought them together. They didn't believe in divorce, incidentally. They believed in murder. But whatever the case happens to be, she said those years of strain brought them together in a way that nothing else could have. Well, that's an extreme illustration, and you don't prove a point by stories about it. But the idea is that the Lord uses the weakness of life to teach us many things, to teach us to love and to care, to teach us to get out of ourselves and to get into the lives of others. I admire people who spend their lifetime in ministry to the sick. When I go and see those that work in the homes and places, I admire them tremendously, for lots of reasons we can't get into right now. But what I say is that they have learned something about mercy and kindness that the rest of us need to delve a little deeper into. And it's these circumstances that make us feel and understand that. If you want to see some illustrations of it Bible-wise, and it doesn't develop it to the extent that I'm working here, but you'll have to understand that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus in 1 Timothy 4. Left him sick in Miletus. Why didn't he heal him? Why didn't he heal him? Didn't he heal other people? He certainly did. They even got into the habit of sending Paul handkerchiefs and asking him to bless them for healing. Why didn't he heal him? Well, it was not the Lord's providential will to heal Trophimus. We don't know what happened to him. He may still be there sick. But whatever the case is, the apostle said, I left him there sick. And how often I've read 3 John, the third epistle, how often I've read it. It's little, so read the little books a lot. He says of Gaius, he said, I just wish your body was as well as your soul. We don't know what was wrong with Gaius, but there was something wrong with him. And you say, why didn't the apostle heal him? Well, the Lord was executing a will in Gaius and probably getting greater glory out of the fact that Gaius was living and going with it than he would have otherwise. Walter Meyer was the founder of the Lutheran Hour. I don't know if you know him or not. He's been gone a long time. But Walter Meyer was an old-fashioned Lutheran fundamentalist of the Missouri Synod strain, and the Lutheran Hour preached a solid gospel message for many years. It may still, I don't know. I only listen to music these days. But whatever the case is, did it for many years. He was just a tough, hard-nosed, old Lutheran fundamentalist. That's all you can say for him. An inerrantist and all that kind of stuff, and a thorough scholar. But he suddenly had a heart attack. I was reading a book written by him by his son. He had a heart attack, which he was called to glory. But it was announced over the radio that Mr. Meyer had a heart attack, and the son said, we received thousands of letters of people saying they were praying for him, but he died. And the younger brother said to the older brother, he said, with all these people, how could God let our father die? And the fellow writing the book said, he said, I tried to explain to him that whether one person prayed or a million people prayed, in the mind of God, Father's work was finished. And that's what we really should have prayed for. Not that he would die, but that God's will would be executed, and that if his Father's work was finished, then let him be with the Father. I was kind of struck by that. I've never quite forgotten it. Because we kind of get an idea, if we'd get enough of the right kind of people praying, we could maybe save your nose, or whatever it happens to be that's bothering you right now. I'm not saying that it's not wrong to do that. Please don't misunderstand me. All I'm saying is that whoever we're praying, whether it's one or 100 of us, we ought to be praying that God would be glorified and his will would be done. You say, well, his will be done anyway. No, Israel has bent his will 2 or 3 times in the Old Testament, and I believe Christians sometimes bend his will too, because God, knowing our needs and knowing our weaknesses, gave them the quail and denied them the things they wouldn't receive, as in Psalm 81, when they wouldn't take them from him. And I think sometimes God, knowing that we're in a bitter, nasty, stupid, rebellious mood, gives us those things which enrich life temporarily and bring leanness to our hearts. Leanness to our hearts. Can't say more about that because I don't have any scripture on it. I just kind of think it works that way. But Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5. I've always enjoyed this. He says to Timothy, don't drink water any longer. Take a little wine for your many infirmities and your stomach's sake. I don't drink wine. I'm a teetotaler. I'm an absolute teetotaler unless it's served in communion. But whatever the case is, he says, no, he says, for your many ailments, he says, your many ailments. Why didn't he just heal Timothy? Why didn't he just snap his fingers and say, there it's gone, Timothy. Your belly will bother you no more. Well, wasn't God's will. And I think myself that men like Timothy and others sometimes have accomplished more by their infirmities than they would have if they'd been rugged, masculine types dashing around, beating people up in the National Wrestling Championship. I don't have any proof, but I kind of think that. But I know this. He was a man who suffered with ailments. And Paul says, take care of your many ailments. And I think that's what the Lord tells us yet today. I don't think it's so much wine. I think it's a matter of, see your doctor. Use common sense. Get exercise, have good judgment, and many other things too. But whatever else is the case, have your life yielded to God. Then you will know things are right. You'll know things are right. The third thing I will mention, see, the first one was that he used the healing to show his own power in his person. Secondly, the Lord uses the weaknesses of the body to teach us a lot of spiritual lessons. And in the third place, he gives grace to live, even if we're not healed. It's tough when you're waiting on someone else. Someone you love is really sick. It's hard. We've all been through that to some degree. But he gives grace when we're willing to take it. Forgive me for saying it that way, but it's like saving grace. It's given to those who will believe. It's not given to those who deny and scoff at God. Saving grace is available, but not taken. Doesn't do them much good. I like to read it in 1 Peter 5:10. The God of all grace, after you've suffered a while. I've always stopped at that phrase, after you've suffered a while. He's already called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, Peter says. So after you've suffered a while, he'll strengthen you, settle you, secure you, and make you complete. He'll do that for you. But he doesn't do it at the start, and he doesn't tell you how long, but in his providence he does. He gives the grace to endure. The grace is given by God. Sometimes we refuse it. We insist on our own way. We wrap our on a lot of other things that I don't even like to discuss publicly, but that's the concept. That he gives the grace to endure even when there's no healing. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 12, which is a great chapter on the subject. There he discusses the thorn in the flesh. And that's where he says, I've learned that his grace is sufficient for me. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. I'm one of those fellows who thinks it was an eye problem and a problem in his sight. I don't know. I just kind of think that. The other people think different things, and the Scripture never tells us, so it's pointless for us to split the assembly over. Do you understand that? You know, the eye people on this side and the wife people on that side. It's pointless to divide the assembly over it, but he simply says, it's a pain to me. It's a problem to me. It limits me. The Lord allowed it to keep him humble. And so he said, I asked the Lord for it 3 times. You'd think if anybody had room to cut with God, it would be Paul. He said, I've asked him 3 times, and each time the Lord had said no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, and Paul doesn't ask again. That's it. God gives him the grace to endure it. We don't know what it was, but he gave him the grace to endure it. I had a friend who taught in a Christian college. He had a bad heart. He developed it in the army, or it developed in the army. I couldn't tell you what happened, but that's when it developed. And he was working in a college where they made a great emphasis on human healing, and they could hardly believe that one of their faculty was sick with this heart problem periodically. He would have about 4 attacks a year and survive them all for 25 years or so, but it was just one of those things. And he said, I keep telling them that I have this bad heart so that God can show his grace through me to them, he said. He said, one of these days, he said, I'm going to have an attack and be gone. And he said, that will be good too. But he said, right now, he said, that's why I keep trying to tell him that God, he said, if having faith cured you, he said, I'd have never had the heart attack in the first place, he said. But he said, every time I get one, he said, I just pray that God will minister grace to others in seeing God dealing with me. Well, it's easier to say for him. It was his problem. I talk about it just academically, because what I get mostly is an occasional attack of sore throat or something like that. See, really a serious problem. So whatever the case happens to be, he kind of said it academically, but he was right. God gave him the grace to endure. God gave him the grace to live. God gave him the grace to testify to Christ. God gave him the grace to take the illness and say, Lord, I want you to be glorified in whatever way, to whatever this happens to be. Some illustrations are harder, I suppose, in an assembly, so you'll have to forgive me for this one. But some years ago, we went to hear Johnny Erickson give her testimony at the Baptist Church in Doylestown. It's a big auditorium, and Curly Hill Assembly filled up the first 5 rows. We got there early. We know the advantage of coming early. The Baptists didn't know that. We filled up the first 5 rows. Ruth and I got there late because we had other obligations, but she found a seat in the front row. They just put in some new chairs, and so she was about as far from her at that time as I am from that piano, or maybe closer yet. We were very close. And she talked about this illness and how God had turned it into her life. She didn't preach at us, but she talked about the illness and how God had turned it into her life into a great blessing. And she said, if I hadn't had this broken neck, she said, I would have been just another pretty, middle-aged, yuppie doing what she wanted to do. But she said, in God's grace, she said, he allowed this to happen and has given me a ministry of reaching out and blessing to others. You know, there are about 1,000 people in that room. There weren't 6 of them that wouldn't have traded places with her. There weren't 6 of them. There were a couple chickens in the front row. But there weren't 6 of them because we could quite clearly see that God had given her the grace to endure an enormous trial in order that there might be praise to God. You have to think of it that way. So you look around and say, well, we have somebody who's sick and we prayed and they died. That's right, they probably would die anyway. They didn't die because you prayed. If you prayed in the will of God, then death is an honest option. Well, I don't mean to sound tough about that. It's an honest option if you pray in the will of God. And certainly when they die in the Lord, they are the better for it. We had a brother years ago in the Curly Hill Assembly who had an attack right after the breaking of bread. They dashed him off to the hospital. From the breaking of bread to the hospital, his wife went with him. And in the hospital, they had him in bed, and he was talking fairly well. And the doctor said that she could leave, and she left. But before she got home, he was gone. So she said to me a few hours later, they'd been married 60-some years, but she said a few hours later, she said, I wouldn't bring him back if I could. She said, I wouldn't take him away from Jesus and bring him back here to be with us. And you know, it's kind of tough, but that's right. His record was sealed. She was going to live another 16 or 18 years, but his record was sealed. He was with Jesus. Who would want to alter that? But in the meantime, people said to me, but why do we sometimes suffer a long time before he takes us? That again is in his providence. And I have no sympathy with the people who say, if you're critically ill, we ought to just shoot you. I have no sympathy with that at all, because it's out of that illness that we learn care, and we learn love, and we learn other treatments, and we learn to trust the Lord with our own lives more intimately than we ever would otherwise. It's in the midst of difficulty and struggle that you grow. And if your trust is in God and your guidance in God's Word, you will grow beautifully. The Lord heals the body providentially. Praise God. All of us have been touched and helped in the course of life many times by the goodness of God. And someday in the goodness of God, He will claim those who believe for Himself. If you've never trusted Jesus, you ought to do it today. But someday in the goodness of God, He'll claim those who believe for Himself. And we will say, praise the Lord. In the meantime, we look up and say, Lord Jesus, care for me in your providence. And since life is not always the same, some people get rich, some people stay poor, some people get sick, some people never have a weak muscle, but in accord with your providence, I want to live and be your happy witness. There's a lot more to the subject than what I've discussed this morning, and I'm sorry to do it superficially. I don't know how else to do it. They don't call me Superficial Taylor for nothing. But that's as far as I can go. Tonight I'll talk about how he heals personalities and relationships. I won't come back to this. If you have particular questions, you can always ask me. I'm always happy to discuss anything that somebody wants to discuss, as long as they don't expect me to know everything about it. But the concept is the Lord is wonderful to us. To know his saving grace is the most beautiful experience of life, and to live yielded to his daily care for us and for our loved ones is a beautiful and a happy challenge. Let's pray. We thank you this morning, dear Savior, for your love to us, for the greatness of your gift of life eternal. We thank you, too, for your care for us in this physical realm. We know that you have cleansed us from our sins and have given us life through your blood, and we pray that you'd help us to live that life for you. We ask that the Lord Jesus, his will and direction, might be dominant for us each day. And Lord, we know there are many who suffer. We pray for them. We pray for your healing mercies and for your will and your glory to be executed. We pray for relief from their distress. And we pray for patience and grace for those of us who wait on them. But God, mostly we pray that we will look up to you with thankful hearts, and you will be honored as we give testimony to the greatness of the salvation in Jesus. We give you thanks this morning in his name. Amen.